We are on the last message of the Ten Commandments that we've been going through, and I want to invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 2, and you're going to find that on page 118 in the Pew Bible, in the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, if you don't have a Bible of your own. We've been spending a lot of time in Exodus chapter 20, and it's foundational for how we live our Christian life. Let us begin by dedicating this time and asking God to teach us. You know, we, in our own knowledge, aren't going to grasp this the right way. But the Bible says, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all truth. So let's do that. Let's ask God to guide us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your Spirit to guide us into the truth. And we want to know your truth. And more than that, we want to apply your truth in our lives. We want the truth that is in Jesus Christ to live within us. And then, Lord, we want to live by your truth. Your word tells us, show me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to 6, it says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. In this passage, God gives us a warning and a promise. A warning and a promise. A warning to keep his commandments and to know that God will punish us when we fail to keep those commandments. He gives us a stern warning. And he gives us that warning because he knows what is best for us. He created us. And these commandments give us an outline for life and how we are to live. But the promise is this, that if we love God and seek to keep his commandments, he promises grace and every blessing. He says he will show loving kindness to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now we're going to talk about God's jealousy today and what that means. But first of all, we need to note the warning and the promise. And God gives us his warning, but he also gives us his gracious promise. And we need to hold those two together. When I began the series on the Ten Commandments, remember what I brought in here? Let's see who can remember this. Remember what I brought into the sanctuary here? I'll give you a hint. It had two handles on it. A wheelbarrow, right? And yet, if you just hold it, if you try to put something in that and hold it and start to carry it, what's going to happen? It just dump right over. You hold the other handle by one handle, it'll just dump right over. You can't use a wheelbarrow with one hand, right? In the same way, Martin Luther said, all of the commandments, and this passage applies to every commandment that God's given, that we are to fear God because of his warning to us, but we are to love God because of his promise to us. And we take both of those in hands, a holy fear and a respect for this awesome God. This holy fear and respect for this awesome God, a reverence, a true heart reverence and awe of who God is. But also, this love of God. And Martin Luther said, if we have these two things, if we have a proper fear and a proper love of God, we will keep all the commandments. They'll be natural for us. They'll flow out of that. But in order for us to do that, to have a proper fear and a proper love for God, we have to have the right relationship to God. And that's how it began teaching on these commandments, that it all flows out of a relationship to God. The commandments were not given to people that did not know God or hated him. They were given to people whom God had already established a relationship with. Hear what it says Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God had already worked on their behalf to make them his own. He rescued them. They were slaves to another nation. And we too. Before God rescued us, we were slaves to sin, the Bible says. Jesus said, he who sins is a slave to sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We're all in that same boat, that we have sinned against God and that we need God's forgiveness. But God gives this wonderful promise to us too, that indeed through Jesus Christ, he has rescued us from slavery. God has rescued us by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That was quite a rescue operation. And so God gives us his commandments to show us how he wants us to live. His commandments that show us how far we've fallen short of how he wants us to live. His commandments that show us our desperate need for forgiveness and a savior. And then he's given us his promise that in Jesus Christ he has forgiven us all our sins. That in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection he has given us the gift of eternal life that we don't have to earn. And so these two things, the fear of God, realizing we stand before God condemned as sinners, but the love of God, knowing that we stand before God forgiven because of Christ Jesus' death for us. And so we have this warning and a promise. We need to heed the warning, and that warning should bring us to repentance daily, that we have sinned and fallen short. And as we go through the commandments, and as we went through the commandments, I should say, we realized that we have fallen far shorter than we thought. For instance, we haven't kept the commandment, you shall not kill, just because you have not murdered someone. But if we harbor hate toward another person, we have already committed murder in our hearts. And likewise, for you shall not commit adultery, even if we haven't done the physical act of committing adultery. And yet, Jesus said, if we lust after a woman in our heart, we've already committed adultery there. And so we have all fallen far short of what God commands us in these commandments. But we must start, first of all, by recognizing that the commandments were given to people that God has already brought into a relationship with. And he has brought us into a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. And so through Jesus Christ, we have this fear and love of God. We have this warning and we have this promise. And so Martin Luther said, what does this mean? This means that God threatens to punish all who fail to keep these commandments. We should therefore fear his wrath and in no way disobey them. But he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep them. And we should therefore love him, trust him, and gladly keep his commandments. And so when it says he's a jealous God, it means God won't share first place in our lives or hearts with anything or anyone. He made us. We're his. He redeemed us. He bought us back. He paid the ultimate price by his blood shed on a cross for our sins. We're his. We're his. And he's not about to share first place in our lives or hearts with anything or anyone. We have to understand a little bit about the word jealous in the Old Testament and New Testament. The word jealous is the same word that is also translated zealous. Zealous is to have a passionate commitment to a person or cause. And the same word for jealous, meaning you don't want any rivals, and being passionately committed is the same word. It just depends on the context. But God is both. He is passionate about you and I. And he is zealous that we would know him and enjoy him and live for him. And he is jealous in a very good way. So let's talk about jealous in a good way. We often think of jealousy as a negative feeling of being insecure in our relationships. In a relationship with the one we love, we think of it as harboring suspicion of infidelity or the possibility of one's love being stolen away, and so we can be jealous. And that's in a negative sense. But God is not insecure. He's not suspicious. He knows everything. He does not have an inferiority complex. God is envious of no one. But the Bible says that there is a godly jealousy, a divine jealousy, a jealousy that is proper for God and that is concerned about the right things. And then there's a sinful jealousy that is selfish and self-seeking. God's jealousy is the demonstration of an unselfish love which is concerned about our true welfare. God loves us more than we can imagine and desires to bless us. God is deeply grieved when we don't love Him and obey His commandments because it means we are rejecting His love and rejecting His blessing. When we choose to disobey God, we're rejecting the love and blessings that He wants to give us. And so we need to come to Him in repentance and lay it back before God. God, I failed to do this. Would You forgive me? And then give me a love for You and a desire to obey Your commands and a power to obey Your commands so that I can enjoy Your blessing that You've given me through Jesus Christ. The Bible gives us, and God gives us this clear warning that our response to God's love, whether we love Him in return or choose to hate Him, will not only affect our lives, but will also have consequences down the road for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And it's probably one of the most terrible things in all of Scripture that it says He will visit the sins of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. The fact is that He's just stating a natural consequence of sin, and we see it all the time in families, that this particular sin or this particular bent just gets passed down. But it doesn't mean that it has to, because God can rescue us at any time when we turn to Him. He doesn't want us hating Him. He doesn't want us rejecting His commandments. He loves us and wants a relationship to us, and out of that relationship, we can keep the commandments, and only then. The right kind of jealousy. An article in Psychology Today said, psychologists regard jealousy not as an emotion to be suppressed, but one to heed. It's a signal, a wake-up call that a valued relationship is in danger, and steps need to be taken to regain the affection of one's mate or a friend. In this regard, jealousy is a necessary emotion because it preserves social bonds. It motivates people to engage in behaviors that maintain this important relationship. And so in the Bible, it talks about people being jealous or zealous for God because we're concerned that people keep a right relationship. So we also are to be jealous, zealous for God, to be motivated to take the necessary steps to maintain this important relationship. And God is jealous for us that He's not going to share first place in our hearts and lives with anyone or anything. Why? Because that's what's best for us. And God is jealous for us because He wants the best for His children. It's not an ungodly jealousy. It's not a selfish or self-centered jealousy. God's not insecure about our relationship. It's that God is jealous and zealous over you so that you can enjoy all that He has for us. And it tells us that God will spend eternity pouring out, lavishing the riches of His grace, the kindness of His grace upon us for all eternity. It's going to take all of eternity for God to fully pour out all His grace, all His kindness, show us the kindness that He has given us in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's God's project for eternity. He doesn't want anyone to miss out, and so He is jealous. He's a jealous God. In Exodus 34:14, it says, "For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." God even says, that's My name, because I am passionate about you. I am passionate to have your single-minded devotion. And so that brings us to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. And you'll find that on page 1804 in the Pew Bible, 1804. And it says this, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church that he founded at Corinth. And he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Richard Lenski, a Bible translator, a Bible scholar, says, "I'm jealous for you with God's jealousy." That's the literal translation. The ESV says, "with a divine jealousy." The ESV also says, I have a feeling of jealousy." And that's actually not quite right. It's not really, "I feel a divine jealousy." I'm jealous or zealous for you with a divine jealousy, a godly jealousy, God's jealousy, because God's jealousy is the right kind. He is passionate about you. There's a passionate commitment to you, and he doesn't want anyone to stray away. Paul says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy," or God's jealousy. "I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up easily enough." Paul saying is that there were people, after he had founded the church there, after he had led them to faith in Jesus Christ, after he had given them the gospel, and the church was growing, and then other teachers were coming in teaching other things, teaching a different Jesus. How can you have a different Jesus? Well, let me tell you, there's a lot of so-called modern Bible scholars today that teach all sorts of things about Jesus. You wouldn't recognize Jesus in the teaching of a college classroom today on Jesus. They come up with all different Jesuses. No, we teach the Jesus of the Bible. They teach a Jesus that is made in their own image. It happens today. It happened in Paul's day. "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus that we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and receive some demonic spirit, or spirit of this age, as Paul says, some other philosophy," and there's many philosophies that are vying for our attention, many philosophies that want us to believe in, that want our devotion to them. But God says he's not going to give up first place in our hearts and lives, not to any philosophy, not to any other religious teaching. He says, "or if you've received a different gospel than the one you received." The word gospel means good news. There's only one gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures on the third day, and that he will come again and bring us home to himself. There's the gospel, that we are sinners and need a savior, and Jesus Christ has already saved us. There's nothing more we can do. It is finished, Jesus said on the cross. That's the gospel. And if somebody else preaches to you a different gospel, a different, quote, good news, that's really not good news because it's not true, we shouldn't believe it. And there's all sorts of preachers preaching prosperity gospels, that God will give you complete health and wealth and all good things. And the Bible doesn't say that's what we're going to get. The Bible, in fact, says we can expect sufferings. And God uses even suffering to accomplish his purpose of purifying us and making us ready to be his. And so we've covered the warning and the promise. We've covered about being jealous and zealous. We've seen that God has the right kind of jealousy. And next I put down there on our handout that we're waiting for the wedding. Waiting for the wedding. Paul says, "I presented you as a pure virgin to Christ. I promised you, I betrothed you, I engaged you to one husband. I introduced you to your future spouse as a pure virgin. You've been purified because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And now we are to keep ourselves pure. We are to have this hope that when Jesus comes, we'll be like him and we'll stand with robes of white and we'll be with him forever in heaven." It tells us that that's the mindset we should have. But just like the serpent deceived Eve, he doesn't want their minds to somehow be led astray from their sincere and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. We have to have a sincere and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. He's a jealous God. He's passionate for our relationship. He wants us for himself. And we shouldn't stray and bring any other idol, any other philosophy, any other gospel, any other view of Jesus and follow that. We are to be Christ alone, pure for Him. And that should be our pure, simple, sincere devotion to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in John 14, verses 1 to 3, you probably know those verses well. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. And I go and prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And what Jesus pictures there is an ancient Jewish custom that when you are betrothed, when you're engaged to a person, when a man says to a woman, "Will you marry me?" And she consents and said, "Yes, I'll marry you." And the young man goes back to his father's home, builds a place for his bride, prepares a room for his bride. And when it's done, he comes back and they have a great parade and the torches are lit. And then he brings his bride and brings her back into the home he has prepared. We're waiting for the bridegroom to come, Jesus Christ, to bring us, his bride, with him to the place he's prepared for us in heaven. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 how he is helping us to be prepared for that day when he will come again. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, holy and blameless." That's what Christ is doing for his church today, us believers today, that we would be a radiant and pure and holy and blameless church, bride for him. And then in Revelation chapter 19, it tells us this. Revelation 19, verse 6, it says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! The Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come.'" The Lamb is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. It's a figure, a word picture of what Jesus did for us as the sacrifice for our sins. "And his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her, for fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." That righteousness is really not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so there we are. There's a time where the wedding will come. We're waiting for the wedding, and we're keeping ourselves pure and holy for the one who we've been betrothed to, the one whom we will be with forever in this beautiful connection forever in heaven. And he wants us to have that pure devotion to himself while we wait. The Bible says, "Oh, behold what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God," and that is what we are. "Little children, it has not yet appeared what we'll be like, but we know this, that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're going to be pure and holy like he is. Our sins are going to be completely stripped away, and we're going to be that glorious bride for Christ. And he says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure, just as Jesus is pure. A pure devotion to Jesus Christ. Because our God is a jealous God. He's not going to share first place in the hearts and lives of his people with anyone or anything. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your jealous and zealous love for us. Your passionate pursuing of us. That you want our whole hearts, you want our whole lives, you want us to lay it all down at the foot of the cross and accept your forgiveness and receive your cleansing. You want to be feared and you want to be loved, for you are a holy and loving God. And Lord, help us to understand what that means and help us to give you our sincere and pure devotion, a devotion that you are worthy to receive because you have already paid the price through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in dying for us, cleansing us of our sin, and rising in victory over death and Satan, and bringing us one day to be home with you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.